but one person is excited about that. Yeah. I don't know how much you guys know about our church in Beijing, but we've been around since about 2012. That was our first Sunday service. Right now, the church is almost 90% local, and so it's almost 90% Chinese, and so there are very few foreigners. There are very few Koreans. I'm like one of three. There are very few Americans. It's like five. There's like one Caucasian. Two Caucasians. Anyway, it's increasingly getting that way. And so our services, we do a lot of translation. So it's actually line by line translation for everything. And so if you notice, while I'm speaking, I take a very long and dramatic pause. It's because it's kind of ingrained in my body to stop and wait for the other person to say something. Okay, so I just wanted to let that go first of all right now. But today I want us to look at a very well-known psalm, Psalm 23. So if we can open the word, our Bibles, to Psalm 23. And we're going to read the whole psalm. It's just six verses. Psalm 23. And let me read that for us. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. 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 Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity, God, that we have as your people to come and really worship your name, God. And we don't just worship you in songs, God, but we also worship you in the attention that we give to your word, on our meditation upon your word, God. And so, God, I pray that this morning that you would begin stirring up in our hearts, God, a deeper love for your word, a deeper desire, God, to live out the word here in this place. So God, I ask right now that you would begin releasing the revelatory ministry of your Holy Spirit here in this place, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive that word that you have for us. If we want to pray against anything, any evil spirits, anything that would come and distract us here this morning, any spirit of apathy, any spirit of laxness, God, anything that would come and try to cover our eyes from not seeing you, try to cover our ears from not hearing your word, we pray against that and we cast that in the name of Jesus Christ, commanding you to leave this place, for this is the house of the Lord. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to begin stirring up in our hearts a greater passion for you. And so, Lord, would you touch each and every one of your people here today? Yeah, we love you and we thank you. God, and I humble myself before you, Father, that you would use me to preach this word exactly as you give it, Father. That it would not be my words, but, Father, your words spoken through me here today. Thank you, Lord. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, as soon as we say this, most of us immediately know where the reference comes from, right? This is one of the most well-known psalms, even whether it's in the church or outside of the church, this is one of the most well-known passages of the Bible. You know, it shows up in so many areas of pop culture, right? In the Titanic, as the boat is sinking, we hear the voice of the priest in the movie, not in the actual boat, but in the movie, right, as he reads, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, in music, in popular music, we see it played out, right? Everyone from Eminem to Coolio, right? Gangsta's Paradise, right? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I take a look at my life and realize." I'm going to ask Johnny to do it a little bit later. He's already flowing in it. Right? This is one of the most well-known psalms of all time, and there's something very powerful about this psalm. But you know, one of the things that I recognize is it's so well known, and we know it so well as well too, that automatically we kind of come and we kind of know, oh, okay, these are the kind of points that he's going to make. And you know, I'm going to come here this morning, and I want to say to you this: That's absolutely true. I'm probably going to make a lot of the same points that you've heard about this sermon day in and day out. But you know, I believe the power of the word is not just in this idea of learning. You know, and I hope when we come into service, when we come into a church service, there should be an attitude, yeah, I want to learn more about the word of God. But I think especially with a passage that's so well known like Psalm 23, it's not meant to just be an education. This is not like a classroom. But it's supposed to be, here's the word of God. And as I hear the word of God, the question is, how does my life match up with that word? You know, it says that the word of God is living and active, right? That it's like, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, right? Cutting between sinew and muscle. It cuts between spirit and soul. It's sharp. It comes into our life, and it's supposed to measure up against our life. Am I living out the word of God? Right? Because, you know, I might be able to preach on this. And in fact, you know, honestly, if I were to ask many of you to come up here, you could probably give almost the exact same message based on our shared understanding of the passage. But the difficulty of the passage is not whether or not I understand it, but really whether or not I live it. Right? You know, I always ask myself this question. At the end of my days, when I come before God, you know, I spent a lifetime maybe teaching the word of God, but God's not going to ask me to give a lesson when I stand before him. He's going to look at me and say, well, you know my word, but let's look at your life and say, how have you lived it? And so my prayer, you know, this morning, as we hear the word, you know, I'm not going to do anything new. So if you're expecting something new, well, maybe you'll hear something, I'm not sure. But that we don't come with an attitude of, I want to learn, but instead to be reflective of my own life, of saying, here is the word, God. How am I doing? And inviting his spirit to bring conviction. Is there something today that if this is true, if the word of God is true, if it is real, if the one who gave it to us is God himself, then how seriously are we taking it? Amen? Amen. All right. Thank you, all four of you. Amen? Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. Is anybody here a shepherd? Is that anyone here's actual profession? That would be amazing, actually. Okay. So, has anybody come from a family of shepherds? Okay. So, anybody grew up on a farm? All right. So, we're all urbanites. So, okay. It's absolutely true. You know, the weaknesses of us as modern people to read this passage is, I understand what a shepherd is, but I have no idea what that means. You know, on one hand, I absolutely understand. Shepherd, yeah, the guy who takes care of sheep. But if you said that to a shepherd, it would not encapsulate anything of what it really means, right? What does it mean, right? I've never been a shepherd, nor have I ever been a sheep to be under a shepherd. And so, you know, there's a little bit of a mental jump that we have of what does it mean when God says to us today, right? That he is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? You know, when I first moved to Beijing back in the day, just randomly, you know, this was a random thought I had as I was preparing. And the thought was this, I'm going to Beijing to be the pastor of the church. And my question in my heart was, oh no, who's my pastor? Right? This is the question in my heart. As I'm going to Beijing and to step up to be the pastor, the question in my heart is, you know what? I've never lived my life without a pastor over my life. You know, I've gone to church ever since I was young. There's always been a pastor in my life. But if I am the pastor, God, who pastors me? Right? Who pastors me? You know, this is the question that I had to ask myself because, you know, so often in our life, When we think about this idea of shepherd, you know that word shepherd, literally the word pastor is the word shepherd. This idea that the pastor of the church is the shepherd of the church is something that's deeply ingrained. And so we live our life in church thinking, yes, here's me, here's the pastor, and there's God. And who do I think of normally as the shepherd of my day-to-day, of my week-to-week, of the church? Is obviously the pastor, right? The pastor of the church. P. Sam Kim, in this case, throughout our lives, we've probably had many different pastors. But as I came to this place, you know, it was something that I haven't even thought about. You know, they don't prepare you for that thought, right? As you prepare to start a church or to lead a church, is who's going to pastor me, right? Who do I go for? Who do I go for advice? Who's the one that looks at my life and goes, "That's not how you should be living, man." Now, some of our church members, they do that to me. One of them used to be Regina, our sister in the back over there. But in general, right? See, our pastor is the one that's organizationally, he's the one that stands at the front. He's the one that stands at the front and preaches. He's the one that leads a lot of the organizational stuff, right? But here, very clearly, and I think we know it mentally, but actually in our lives, it doesn't always look like that, but it says, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, and there's nothing that makes that more obvious when you don't have a pastor, right? As I began my ministry in Beijing, you know, it's frightening because as I stood there looking at the faces of all these people, kind of looking at me, saying, okay, where are you going with this, buddy? My question is, oh man, I took it for granted. I just always assumed the guy in the front always knew where he was going, so he's just leading us there. I always just assumed that he's the pastor, he's the shepherd, so I'll just do whatever he says. But now in this moment where I don't have a pastor, and we go through these seasons in our life, right? Where I go to a new place, and maybe there is no church. Maybe God sends me to the end of the earth where there is no community, and suddenly I find myself. And here's the question, who is my shepherd? Right. You know, I've been a part this is going to sound negative, okay. I'm going to try to make this sound positive. I've been blessed to be part of many Korean churches, right? And, you know, we're just keeping it in here. Anyway, I love the churches. You know, every church I've been to, I've been a part of, I loved it. But, you know, I didn't always connect with the pastor either, right? You know, as a young man, growing up in a more Western tradition, speaking English, you know, watching, I don't know, what do I watch? MTV? You know, the pastor that was over me, you know, in our tradition, in the churches that I attended, you know, they would wear robes, and they would walk very slowly, and they would speak in very hushed tones. And they'd be very serious. And there was no way for, you know, often there was no way for me to relate to him, nor would it seem like he related to me at all. And so in those kind of moments, is he my pastor? Like, yes, he is in one sense. And yet when I talk to him, so often it would just be a blank stare like, oh, yeah, you're struggling in school. There's a girl that you like. Well, you know what the answer to that is? Read the Word of God, right? You know, in our life, there are so many of these kind of situations. You know, I mean, you guys are blessed, really, to have PCM Kim here, but there are so many situations in life, right, where God will take you to somewhere where there is no church, where God will take you to a place where the pastor is someone you may not be able to relate to, where he'll take you to a place where maybe one day you're the pastor and you'll have no one. And this is the moment where we realize there was a dependence on a man. But the whole time God was saying to us, no, I am your shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And see, this is the question that, you know, really that I have to ask myself, and I am asking us here this morning, is the Lord my shepherd, right? Who is the one that shepherds me? You know, what happens in our life when, let's say, we don't agree with the local shepherd, or there is no shepherd, or I'm the shepherd, is we start listening to other sources, other shepherds. Because the reality is, you know, there are many shepherds in life. It's not just in the church, right? You know, your boss, have you ever had a boss who, like, gives you a lot of advice, right? He's like, yeah, this is how you should do work. This is how you go into client meetings. This is how you interact with, you know, your colleagues, and all this kind of different advice. You know what he's doing? He's shepherding you, right? You know, we hear all these voices, you know, in right now in China, right? A lot of our members in our church are all first-generation Christians. So, you know, on Sunday, I give them the word. I say, this is how we need to live our life. This is how God is asking us to live our life. And then they go home, and from Monday to Saturday, what they hear is the shepherding of their parents saying, no. Just find a good guy who makes enough money, and that's all that you need, right? There are so many different sources of shepherding in our life. And honestly, in many cases in our life, the Lord is not my shepherd, right? Because what does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? He is the one that is guiding us. He is the one that's leading us. What does it say as we continue on the passage, right? If we go down to verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. See, this is the job of the shepherd. He is the one who brings me to the place of the food that I eat, of the water that I drink, my sustenance, the things I need in life. He is the one that is responsible for restoring my soul. And yet, what do I usually do? Right? I chase after the sustenance. I chase after the quiet waters, right? What is it? Is it JB here, right? You know, I'm the one that goes on the vacation spot to restore myself. I say, I'm so tired. Oh, Lord, I'm going to take a vacation, so I'll see you next week, and I'm going to restore myself, and I'm going to come back and be able to live my Christian life better. But see, the whole point of the shepherd is this idea that he is the one who decides, where do I go? You know, this is so obvious, as if, you know, if I ask this question in church, how many of us know that God should be the one leading our life? And yet, if we were to grade ourselves on how well we're doing in that, and I lift my hand up with everyone else, I'm not doing very well. I live out of my strength all the time, right? You know, I listen to more TED Talks than I should to tell me how I should live my life. You know, there's so many different areas in our life where the reality is God is not my shepherd. God is maybe one of my shepherds, or theoretically, he's my shepherd, but no, actually, my job is my shepherd, my career path, my life coach, whoever it is, right? But today, you know, this morning, this is the question, right? Who is my shepherd, right? As David, he cries out in the midst of his challenges of his life, in the darkest moments when he doesn't know where to go, he asks this question. He's writing to the Lord and he praises and he sings out, you, my Lord, you, my God, you are my shepherd. Now, here's a little bit of a litmus test. Well, I think he's my shepherd. Well, here's a litmus test to test whether or not the Lord is my shepherd, right? Why? What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? You know, different translations, they translate it like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I will never be in need. Or, the Lord is my shepherd, and I am never in need. Anyone agree with this? Anyone feel right now, I shall... As in, not as a thing, but right now you're like, I don't need anything. Anyone? I mean, honestly, anyone, you know, I always do this, and I always feel like, you know, in a couple of cases, someone actually raises their hand, and it kind of shocks me. You just ruined my point, but that's okay. I'm okay. I'm okay with being contradicted here on the stage, right? But does anybody feel like we're not in need? Because I'll be the first one to say this, right? Which is, you know what? I'm in need all the time. Man, God, I need some encouragement, God. God, you know, I just saw a new Lenovo laptop that came out. God, I really need that. Sorry, I was talking to Melvin. Lenovo's in my mind right now. You know, there's a new car, there's a new clothes, there's a new bag, there's something new, there's something there and need. You know, our whole life, we're spent every advertisement telling us the things that we need. And so I find myself walking through life going, I'm in need. This is what I need. I need, you know, as a single person, what do I need? I need a spouse. As a married person, what do I need? I need some time away from my spouse. Right? In every area of our life, no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter what position we're in, no matter where we are, there's always a need. I need to get to the top. But when I get there, I need some rest. And we live from need to need. And yet here the psalmist is saying, if the Lord is my shepherd, what is my next statement? The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. But there's something to that, right? There's something to the presence of want. You know, let's do this. Let's just take a second, you know, self-reflection, right? Looking at ourselves. Right now, at least in the past week, what are some of the things in our heart that just a moment when you're like, I want that, right? Did you guys have those kind of moments? Let's just take a minute. I mean, let's just review and see like the pile, the list of things already this week that we had, right? Just a second. Let's just do it, right? You know, the reality is that if we were to come up with a list of our life, of all the things that we want to accomplish, all the things that we want and we need, compared to what the Word of God is saying about how our need should be, I think we would be woefully, sadly deficient. And see, this is one of the litmus tests. I believe in my own heart, I have to ask this question. Am I really satisfied right now? Right? Am I really satisfied with where my life is, where it's going? Am I satisfied with where I am right now? And the answer is, in almost most cases in my life, has always been no. But see, one of the things that we have to recognize today is it because there's something actually that's lacking in my life? Right? Or is it rather, and I believe this, that the presence of need is God's way of highlighting in our heart the absence of Him as a shepherd in our life. Right? Let me say that again. The presence of need is God's way of highlighting for us as Christians, as His sons and His daughters. It's His way of highlighting for us the absence of His authority as the shepherd over that area of our life. Right? See, because the reality is, you know, when I first started preaching, you know, before I moved to Beijing, I didn't really preach that often on a Sunday service. In Hong Kong, I think I'd preached maybe once or twice. And so being thrust from speaking once or twice, suddenly I was thrust into a situation where now I have to speak like 52 times a year, right? Christmas messages, Easter messages, all these different things. And so as I'm getting here, you know, I'm working my butt off to try to, you know, give the best message possible, right? And as I'm doing it, you know, what is my hope? What is my need? I want to preach and I want people to go, great job, Pastor. You changed my life. Or at least a tear, right? You don't have to say anything to me, but, you know, if you can squeeze out a tear, I'll be very happy, okay? But you know what is the reality of what would happen? The reality of what would happen is people would say, not to me, never to me, okay? Never to me, but I would hear it, right, in the whispers. I'm feeling a little bit dry with the pastor's messages these days, right? Or that message didn't really speak to me this past week. You know, I'd hear it from our house church leaders, right? You know, that message didn't really speak to me. Or he talks too long. Or he doesn't get to the point sometimes. Or whatever else complaints that you have in your heart right now, right? You just extrapolate that to what my congregation said, and they said that towards me, right? And then what happens in that moment is in that moment when I'm trying my best to give a word and then I hear this negative word, suddenly in my heart, it just falls. It goes, God, what is this? I'm a failure. You know, I could be having the best day of my life. You know, my wife could come and hug me and say, good job, honey, mwah. And then, you know, three people, four people, 10 people would say, great job. And then I hear this whisper of, it wasn't that great. And suddenly my heart is like, my day is ruined. My day is ruined, right? You know, I use this example a lot because it happened in my life. But, you know, have you ever had like an incredible haircut? Like an incredible haircut, right? Those of you who have had it, you know exactly what I mean. the barber finishes cutting it, they turn your chair around, you look in the mirror, they put the mirror in the back of your head, and you're like, my goodness, Lord, thank you for your creation. Right? And you think this is a great haircut, and you go out into town like you own it, right? But then your friend looks at your hair and says, oh, why did you cut your hair like that? Right? And suddenly, from the moment of here I am at the top of my game, suddenly I start, the guy was tired, I don't know. And I told him not to cut it so short on the side. I don't know why I cut it so short. You know, and you start making all these excuses. Why? Because, you know, all it takes is a little bit. Right? All it takes is a little bit of criticism. All it takes is for somebody else to disagree with what I feel inside myself. And suddenly, man, I need a different haircut. God, I need more skills as a pastor because I'm not doing very well. God, I'm in need. God, I need you to do something because I don't want to hear these negative words. You know, in that moment, what happens is, yes, I can start getting sulky. You know, I'll be honest, for maybe about a day or two or a week or maybe a month or maybe half a year. Basically, what happened was, you know, sometimes I would think about preaching and I would just go, what's the point? What's the point of preaching? What's the point of doing anything? What's the point of living? You know, I mean, just not to be too dramatic. What's the point of doing anything? It's going to fail anyway. God, and I get into this place where so much of my identity, so much of self-worth, so much of who I am and how I feel is based on how things go, right? And in that moment, I recognize this. Why do I preach? See, this is the question that God began asking in my heart as I'm doing that, right? Why do I do the thing that I do? Why do I preach? Am I doing it to get the approval of others? Because actually the reality is, in that situation, it doesn't work at all. You know, honestly, if as a pastor, my accomplishment and my sense of satisfaction in life is based on how much your lives change, you know what? There have been weeks where I'll speak to a member on Tuesday after the message, and they'll have no idea what I said on a Sunday, right? But see, this is where God had to take me on a journey. He had to take me from here I am trying to preach so that I'll give a good message, so that people will like me or like the message or do something, to where he really wanted me is, I want you to preach a message because this is the message that I want you to preach. And to let that just be it. Right? I want you to work in your company and be in your company and do your job, not because I want you to be successful, not because I want you to have all the money that you want, but just because, why? Because I'm your shepherd, and that's the place that I want you to be. See, so much of our life is based on being somewhere and then expecting a certain outcome, but the reality is what God is saying is, no, the reason why you can be there and be satisfied is because your job, your situation is not what brings you satisfaction. The person who's standing in front of you, the preacher, is not the one who's supposed to give you satisfaction. But the Lord, who is my one true shepherd, my only shepherd, he is the one who leads me to green pastures, to still waters. And he is the one who says, I will take responsibility for restoring your soul. See, whenever we put that responsibility on anyone or anything else, that's when we start needing, right? Once we put that somewhere else, that's when I say, I do want. See, God, for us today, he's trying to remind us, right? He's trying to remind us that he is our shepherd in every circumstance of our life. You know, I remember when I was working in the marketplace before going into ministry. I remember so many times, you know, when you sit at your office before your computer, you think about all the office politics, how your boss feels about you. your colleague who's trying to, you know, get ahead of you. You look at your career path, realizing so much of it is out of your control. And in that moment of kind of being there, you know, there's a deep sense of loneliness, right? I don't know if you guys felt that way, but, you know, in the workplace, in your offices, even at home, right, even as parents, you know, there's a deep sense of loneliness because sometimes we look at our life and go, I have no idea how to go forward, right? And it's in these moments where God is trying to remind us as his people, is saying, I am your shepherd. I'm right there with you. Sure, this guy up here on the stage who's preaching, he might not be reaching your heart, and so he's not pastoring you very well right now. I'm sorry for not being a better pastor. But God is saying, even despite that, as I'm sitting here on the seat, God is putting his hand on my shoulder and saying, don't worry, because I'm your shepherd. I'm your real shepherd. Right? Yeah, my house church leader is not as sympathetic to my needs. He's not giving me as much time as I should. Sorry, house church leaders. But you know what? House church leaders are not God. You know, we put this expectation of God because there's a God-sized need in my heart for a God-sized shepherd, and we always put that on so many other things, and yet we find ourselves failing, dissatisfied. You know, I'm sure most of us recognize this. You know, being a parent now, you know, one of the things I recognize is the insufficiency of our own parents, right? How many of us know the insufficiency of our own parents? Oh, yeah, right. Those of you who did raise your hand, thank you for being honest. Those of you who didn't, thank you for protecting your parents and honoring them. You know how I know that everyone's parents are insufficient? It's because I'm a parent, right? You know, and, you know, my son doesn't recognize it yet. You know, he thinks I'm Superman. He thinks I'm God. He thinks all the world of me. He thinks I control the sun and the sky. He thinks I control how the buses move and how car, you know, I just command my phone and a car just appears before me. You know, for him, I'm all things. I'm omnipresent. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipotent. I'm all these things that God is. But as he grows up, you know what he's going to realize? My dad's not that good of a dancer. Right? My dad doesn't know this. You know, my dad doesn't know why the rainbow is divided into different colors. Yeah. No, I think I do know why, actually. Right? Right? You know, for those of you who have older kids, you know, we know it. Kids ask questions. I just say, I don't know the answers to. And as our kids grow, I think most of us, we have pretty young kids, but as our kids grow, you know, they're going to start asking us harder questions. Like, how come there's suffering in the world? How come God doesn't heal every disease? Right? You know, we get these tough questions, and in that moment, we're going to realize, insufficient, insufficient, insufficient. You know, there is something very powerful about parents, right? The Word of God does say, honor your parents, right? And there is a blessing that's bestowed upon us that you will live long in the land, right? There is a blessing in honoring our parents. But, you know, the reality is, even with our own parents, the ones who love us the most in life, right? I mean, can we argue? I mean, yeah, sure, we can argue. But most of us would say, yeah, there's very few people in life who love me more than my mother or my father love me if I grew up in a good family. There's very few people who love me. But you know what? Seeing them, they annoy the crap. Sorry, is that okay to say? Crap out of me, right? 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 I see my parents and I go, why is my dad like that? Why can't he just admit that he's wrong? Or why is my mom keep nagging me? Why can't she just trust me? Or why can't they just leave me alone? I'm going to get married when I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids when I want to have kids. I'm going to raise my kids the way that I think I should raise kids. Stop nagging me. And all these different deficiencies from someone who supposedly loves me and cares for me, sometimes even a little too much. See, this is the weakness of a human shepherd. It's not a love issue. It's not an attention issue. It's just a human issue. It's a human issue. You know, the reality is all these areas is, man, God is trying to highlight for us. Who is your shepherd? Who is your shepherd today? As it continues down, and the Word of God says, he leads me and paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. As he continues in this imagery, and you know, I think I would argue that this is probably one of the most famous lines, right, in this entire psalm. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But see, if we continue on, that this psalm begins with this idea that God is our shepherd. Who is the one who leads us into the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, right? Obviously, it's God, right? If you are, right, it doesn't say, I run away to the valley of the shadow of death. It says, right? Because the shepherd is right there with me. What that means is that he has led me to this place of the valley of the shadow of death. But see, this is the question. God, why did you do that? Right? You know, for me, when I think of shepherds and when I think of shepherds and sheep and being led, you know, this beautiful imagery in the psalm, you know, you see a lot of pictures on Psalm 23, and it's always like this beautiful field, right? Green grass and a calm shepherd holding his staff while the sheep are munching, right, on the grass. But see, that's not what the psalm is always saying, though. Because what the psalm is saying is sometimes being led by the shepherd, yes, it's green pastures, yes, it's still waters, but sometimes it's the valley of death, right? Hey, guys, we have an event next week. We're going to be traveling to the valley of death. Shadow, sorry, not the valley of death, but the shadow of the valley of death. And who would like to join me? It's going to be a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear, and I would like to lead you all into that place. So can I have a raise of hand of volunteers who are eager and willing to go to that place? And you know what? I say, no, I'm just going to go to Pihansu's singlehood ministry thing. I'm married, but I could do a refresher, right? You know, in Romans, Paul talks about this idea of hope, right? And we understand this idea of hope. And one of the things that Paul says is he says, where does hope come from? It comes from the glory and the joy of knowing that Christ has died on the cross for me, right? That's incredible, right? The hope, you know, you have hope because Christ died for us. And so we don't live in death, but we are resurrected as Christ is resurrected. So have hope, right? Rejoice. But then Paul says this other thing. But I also rejoice in my suffering. Why? Because it says suffering leads to endurance. Endurance leads to character. And character leads to hope. So what Paul is saying there is this. He's saying, you're going to have hope in your life. Hallelujah, right? Who wants a little bit more hope? I want hope. I need hope in my life. And he says, well, you have it. And how do you have it? One is here is Christ Jesus died on the cross. But the other side of it is there's another path to hope that God leads you on. But the beginning of that path is what? Suffering. Right? You know, today I'm looking through life and I'm going, God, like, why is this so hard? Is it okay to share about our first year of marriage? Okay, thank you. This is my wife, Chloe, by the way, and I love her very much. I was here during the SP Singapore retreat, and so I didn't have quite the same experience as P. Benjamin. You know, they couldn't get their act together for about 3 years or so. That's what he said, right? But you know what? Very honestly, my wife and I, we had a very rough first year. I take 100% of the blame for that. Kind of. We shared it equal. We're partners, one flesh. Anyway, we both share 100% of the blame. But it was tough. It was hard. You know, there are many different kinds of loneliness, right? As a single, I'm lonely because I'm in my apartment by myself, eating my microwave food, watching TV. That's a form of loneliness. But you know a different form of loneliness? A different form of loneliness that I find is worse than that kind is being married to somebody, living with somebody in a house, and yet feeling like there's a gulf of distance between you and that person. Feeling like they walked in the room and you just don't feel comfortable anymore sitting on your own couch. You just, I gotta get out of here, right? That kind of loneliness, man, that's deep, right? That kind of loneliness is deep, right? Singles, you know, if one day God blesses you with, you know, that sort of anointing of marriage, well, that's what you can look forward to. Deeper revelation of loneliness. That's topic one of what I'm going to talk about on Friday, on Saturday. Deeper loneliness. You know, there very honestly, there were moments in our marriage where we just kind of looked at the situation and went, how are we ever going to get better? How is this ever going to improve, right? You know, so much of it seems so deep, like these are my deep character issues. You know, things like, you know, you blame each other in marriage. Why are you the way that you are, right? Have you ever been blamed for that? Why are you the way that you are? Why do you think the way that you think? Why is your character the way that it is? And you just go, I don't know, right? And in that moment, right, when there's deep darkness and deep conflict and deep suffering and deep loneliness, in that moment, it seems like we're never going to get out of this place. It seems like we should just, you know, in very secret parts of our heart, there's a part that goes, we should just give up on this whole thing. It's just not working. We should just get out of this whole thing. And in that place, I go, God, why did you even, you clearly said this is the one for me. And yet when we're put together, it's the worst situation I've ever been in. This is possibly the most conflict I've ever had with another human being. God, either you made a mistake, I heard you wrong, or you're just very cruel. Right? Someone else is yelling over there. Right? But see, and I think there must be something wrong. There must be a mistake. There must be something wrong in the situation. This is a mistake and I need to get out of it. But what does God say? He says, even though I walk, but you know, it should, more accurately, it should be, even though I, as your shepherd, have led you through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear. Right? So that's what God is saying. You know, I don't know where we all are, but you know, I'm going to say that either you're in it or you've been in it at least some point. And in that moment, we're trying to avoid it in the future. You know, how many of us are trying to avoid the valley of the shadow of death? I'm trying to do that all the time, right? I'm trying. When I build church, you know what? You know what kind of church I want to build? I want to build a church that's free of conflict, right? I want to build a church where nobody bothers me with their personal issues, where nobody has any interpersonal situations in their house church, where all leaders do exactly what I say, and the church just grows and grows and grows and grows, and people just exalt me up as a leader. Oh, did you hear about Pastor Hyunsu? He leads an incredible community in Beijing. Wow, yeah, I've heard of him. He's all over the news, right? You know, that's kind of what you would hope it would be, but the reality is so different. Why? Because you know what God is saying? You know what God is saying right now? He's saying to some of you, he's saying, you know what? There are areas in this person's heart where they're afraid. There's fear. It's not that God is inserting fear into our life. It's there's already fear here in my heart. I just usually hide it with nice clothes and easy relationships where if it gets too deep or too hard, I just cut away and run away. That's how I keep everything cool, right? But that fear is still there. And you know what God does? He says, well, let me take you to the place of darkness. Let me take you. You know, there's a psalm where the psalmist cries out and he says, in my alarm, I cried out to the Lord, I am cut off from your sight. And what the psalmist is saying there is there are moments in our life where suddenly a difficulty happens or a challenge happens. And in my shock, the presence of God totally leaves my heart. And I just feel like I'm alone. And I say, there's something wrong. But see, God is planning for those moments for you. You know, can I say that? You know, in love, God is planning for all the good in your life, all the blessings that you'll receive, but he's also planning for all the valleys of darkness that he said, I'm going to take you through it. Yeah. You know what, house church leaders? You know what? I'm preparing that very difficult house church member that I'm going to bring into your house church. And he's going to challenge your sense of self-worth and your patience and your kindness and your gentleness. Right? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I am going to bring a difficult boss into your life or difficult workers in your department. Why? Because so much of your life is dependent on how you perform and how things go. Well, I'm going to take away that fear so that you know I'm going to be with you. But how does he do that? He puts the most difficult situation you'll ever face in your life that looks like death and looks like failure, even though it's just the shadow. But, you know, for a sheep, you can't really tell the difference between the shadow of death and the actual danger of death, right? You know, because, you know, I was talking about my relationship with my wife and I earlier. And, you know, one of the things that coming out of it, it took about a good year or so, or even now, to get out of it, or getting out of it. And one of the things I recognize in these situations is every time we butt heads, there's a part of my heart that I'm holding on to that I'm unwilling to give up. And it's not the godly part, the righteous part, but it's the sinful part, the broken part. Hey, you should understand all the hard work I'm doing. You should appreciate me more, honey. You know, all these different things, right? The issue is not her, and the issue is not me. The issue is there are broken areas in our heart. And as these pressures come, it squeezes these things out. Only in the place of danger, of conflict, of darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, only in these places do these emotions and this fear and all this ugliness come out. Because otherwise, you know what? I'm very good at covering it. You know how good I am at covering it? We suffered for a whole year. We maybe fought 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, 10 times a week. And then we go on Sunday, hand in hand, and go, good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'd stand up on stage. I'd worship God. And you know, when the worship service went really well, I'd go this, yeah, my life is in ruins, but hallelujah, God, your presence is still with me. Right? We cover it. We're so good at covering. Right? Even looking at your faces, I can't even tell who in this room is suffering right now. Who is in the valley of the shadow of death? Right? I know some of us are. Because if we don't allow ourselves to be taken to the valley of the shadow of death, you know what? Then we're going on our own. God is not our shepherd. Right? You know, one of the most dangerous values of our society today is comfort, safety, comfort, safety. This idea that everything has to be easy. Church isn't easy. Something wrong with the church. House church isn't easy. Well, I'll just go to a different house church. All right? Job isn't easy. Well, I'll just put in my dues, get my bonus, and get out of there. You know, sometimes I challenge our members. You know, they say, oh, it's really hard, and I think I'm just going to change jobs. I got to change jobs. This is unsustainable. And I just asked them a question. I said, oh, did God tell you to leave your job? They're like, no. Well, I mean, you know, I've been so busy with work, I didn't really pray about it. Well, then I'll ask them, well, did God ask you to be at the job? Oh, yeah, God, so many testimonies of how he brought me to this work is really incredible, but now it's too hard and it must be wrong. There's something wrong here, so I got to get out of it, right? You know, we are so afraid of the valley, right? We're so afraid of the valley. You know, from the journey walking into the valley, we say, oh, this is too dark. In the middle of the valley saying, I don't think it's ever going to end, all the way to the moment where we get out, the entire moment there's fear. And what is God doing? God is trying to assure us. He's trying to show us, even if you walk through this kind of valley, even if you walk through this kind of death, this area of death, don't worry, I'm here. I'm here. And I'm trying to do that to my son all the time, to show him you don't have to be afraid, right? I say, jump, don't worry, God, daddy's going to catch you. I'm trying to teach him that as long as I'm with him, he's safe. But be afraid when I'm away. Well, God is. And it's not that God enjoys leading us to the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to say that. I don't want to make it seem like God is like, oh, yes, I can't wait. I can't wait to get Ron into the valley of the shadow of death. I've got some deep valleys for you, brother. No, I mean, God doesn't enjoy it. You know, being a parent now, you know, I have so many new experiences. You know, one of the new experiences that I had is my son being bullied by another kid. Have you ever seen your kids get bullied by another kid? I've never felt the wrath of God so deeply in my heart when I saw this kid. Like, I've never had this heart before, but I literally wanted to jump kick this kid right in the back, right, and just kick him away. Like, there's something like fury. Like, honestly, I was furious. I wanted to beat up the kid. I wanted to beat up his parents. I wanted to beat up all his grandparents that were there with him. I wanted to destroy their whole family. How dare you touch my kid? Right. But then I had a check in my heart. Is he going to die? No. Okay. Just as long as he's not going to die. But how is he going to learn how to, you know, stand up for himself? Right? How is he going to learn how to say no to people? And so you know what I had to do? I had to do something very hard. I had to just kind of look at him and go, okay, just. And in my mind, I was just replaying all the battle scenes that I was going to, all the martial arts scenes of how I'd destroy them. But I had to let him go. I had to say, okay, let him figure it out. I have to let him figure it out. I have to let him figure out these things which are good for him because I want to lead him to a better life in the future. Right? You know, I tell you, you know, in our suffering, in the midst of our difficulty, God does not look apathetically. He leads us to that place because it's good for us. He leads us through that place and assures us because he loves us. But I tell you, the truth is, reality is God's heart breaks. He's furious. You know, when people in life yell at us, when people in life do things to hurt us, when situations go and bring us deep, deep pain, God, I mean, honestly, I feel like as a father, I can imagine for him how much more so, how much he just wants to crush these people. But he doesn't. He allows us. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, there are these moments, you know, so many moments, if I can be very honest, you know, there are so many moments, you know, leading a church where, you know, I wasn't expecting these kind of emotions to come up, right? All these situations, you know, I thought when I thought about it, and this is how we often think about it. When I think about the next challenge and the next place that God wants to take it to, what I think about is that situation and how my presence is going to change that situation, right? But one of the things that I wasn't expecting, that I hadn't accurately prepared for, is actually part of it, in a large part, is God is actually taking us to a new situation, not to change the circumstance, but sometimes it's just to change me. Maybe nothing in the circumstance will change. Maybe it'll get worse even, but he's not doing it for the purpose of, I'm going to change this place. Because sometimes we're not in that situation in our life where we can change circumstances. We don't trust God as a shepherd. We're not quite there yet. And so what God is saying is, I'm going to take you here in order to change you. Right? And that's so true of what I experience, which is God took me all these situations, all these difficulties, things. You know, Jeremy was very kind to saying the church doubled. I don't know how that happened, but there were moments when I felt like, oh, at any moment it could just break apart. Everyone's just going to just leave, scurry away. Right? In that moment, I'm crying out, God, have you abandoned me? Didn't you call me here? Shouldn't everything be smooth? Have you abandoned me? And through that wrestling of suffering in that place, of enduring and holding on to God and asking God again and again until you give me an answer, I'm not going to let go of you, God. Give me an answer. Why am I suffering? But I'm going to hold on to you and trust you. And in that place, suffering leads to what? My character, my heart starting to change, who I am starting to change. You know, one of the big changes, you know, that I recognize in my own life is, you know, whenever there's difficulty, whenever there's a challenge in ministry, whenever something doesn't go wrong, my first question used to be, oh, how can we fix this mess? But God has led me to a place where the question is not, how can we fix this mess? But the question is, God, what are you trying to show us today? God, how are you trying to grow us today? Right? You know, I believe that's what Paul is talking about. That's why Paul is saying, have hope. Rejoice in your suffering. He's not saying because suffering is so enjoyable. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying suffering is enjoyable. He's saying rejoice in your suffering because that's the sign that God, that's the beginning of the sign of the valley of the shadow of death, which at the end will get you to a place of new and greater hope, deeper hope. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This one is very simple, but also probably the most difficult. This idea of God's rod and his staff. You know, traditionally, if you look at the shepherd, he carried these two sticks. One was a rod. It's a little bit of a shorter stick with a nub at the end. And the other is a staff. And often the staff is a lot longer and it would have a crook. And the purposes of these two things is the rod was used as defense, right? It would be used as defense. So if another animal tried to come and attack the flock or attack the shepherd, he would just beat down that animal. Or it would also be used to discipline the sheep as well, too. You know, sometimes you got to beat sheep because they're dumb, right? Boom, right? So it's both protection and discipline. Now, the staff, the purpose of the staff was often more of a gentle usage. So he wouldn't use it to hit, but usually he would use it to direct, right? But also sometimes the sheep would fall into difficult crevices where the shepherd couldn't go down. And so especially with the crooked staffs, he would be able to, in some cases, hook the sheep and pull him up out of the danger into the safe place. You know, this idea of the rod, going through the rod, right? There's this idea that, there's power in the rod, right? There's power. There's something that's both very, very comforting, but also very dangerous about the rod. Right? You know what else is very comforting and also very dangerous? You know, God gives us armor, right? He gives us armor, all this protection, right? And then he gives us a weapon. You know what the weapon is? What is the weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, this is the weapon that God has given us. It's both very beautiful. Sometimes in our deepest moments of darkness, when every enemy is against us, you know, sometimes I read the Word of God and it's so comforting. But sometimes I read the Word of God and you just get convicted and it's like, psh, like a hit in the back of the butt. Like, what are you doing with your life? Right? You know, as singles, you know, like, as a single man, you know, like we have something, a particular disease, it's called wandering eye, right? As single men, right? Single men have a wandering eye. It's like, oh. It's a little bit better in Beijing, especially in the winters, I've been cured of this disease, fortunately. But in Beijing in the winter, it's fine because, you know, they wear like thick overcoats. You can't even tell is that a man or is that a woman? I can't even tell. It's like snowing. But, you know, in the summer and here in the land of eternal summer, which is Singapore, right? Sometimes, you know, we might be afflicted with that, right? Wandering eye, right? So on one hand, God is saying, I am your shepherd. You shall not want. Yes, Lord, thank you. And then the other word of God says, even if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And then you go, oh, man, right? I mean, take that as a standard, right? Any married man here in this room, if even having lust in your heart after looking at another woman, who here is not guilty of adultery, if that's a standard? Okay. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, nor am I going to ask you to keep your hands down. I'm going to leave it ambiguous, but we all know what we're thinking, okay? Okay. Right? See, this is the very thing that God gives us. The rod, the word, right? The weapon, right? Both used for his discipline, his hard hand, but also comfort, protection, knowing that I am safe in the midst of every storm. And the staff, what is the staff? Well, the staff, it is gentle, it leads us, it guides us, right? You know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says it's the Spirit of God who brings conviction of what? Of sin, righteousness and judgment. Right? What does that mean? It means that as sheep, what? We've all gone astray. We've all run our own way, but it's God's Spirit that comes into our hearts, brings conviction, and turns our hearts back to Him. Right? I mean, this is the very image. You know, the fact that you're here today, the fact that you've come here, is not because I just want to be here. It's my volitional decision, but there's an aspect of it in the Spirit where God was the one convicting you. You wanted to rest. You wanted to sleep this morning. You wanted to just have a nice weekend, but God's Spirit was convicting you, saying, no, get up and go to church. Get to church, even if not on time, but please be on time, right? His rod, His word, His staff is the guiding of His Holy Spirit. These things He gives to comfort us, right? See, these are the very things that God is bringing as His comfort. What does He give us? He gives us His presence. He gives us His Spirit, and He gives us His word. And these are the things that He says, I give freely to you. Right? If good, as good fathers, we're able to give good gifts to our sons, how much more so will God pour out His Spirit upon those who ask? See, God, He's saying to us, I know exactly what you need. I know exactly the things that are in your life that you need to have this life where you shall not want. And He gives it to us freely. He gives us His rod. He gives us His staff. He gives us His presence and His leading. And He says, if you allow me, if you allow these things to be the guiding principle of your life, you shall not want. Brothers and sisters, I know it doesn't seem, that doesn't seem what life looks like in our normal day-to-day. You know, the reason, part of the reason why we don't read the Word of God as desperately and as often as we should, the reason we don't pray as often as we should, is because often these things seem so distant from the realities of what we see in our life. Right? But see, let's be logical about it. If I say I believe in God, and I believe this is His Word, and He's not a liar, then either this is true, or what I feel is a lie, and what I feel is a lie, or what I feel is truth, and this is a lie. Right? But you know, I'll say this is the reality, which is most of us, we live our lives in want. Why? We live our lives in being in need, in being afraid of darkness, of being always on the verge of thinking that things are going to not work out well. Why? It's because we don't recognize, or we don't allow God to be my shepherd. We don't allow His rod to be my comfort. I don't allow His staff to be my comfort. Instead, I allow other things to be my comfort. I allow my work to be my comfort. I allow relationships to be my comfort. I allow success to be my comfort. And all these different things, or seeing my kids go to the best school, these are my comfort. These are the things that guide me. My boss and his advice on my career, these are the things that guide me as a principle in life, more so than what God says, which He says, let my staff and let my rod comfort you, and let me as your God be your shepherd today. Right? It's not intuitive. And because it's not intuitive, it must be done day after day with intentionality. You know, I hate exercising. I hate it. I hate it. Like, there's nothing more I detest than exercising, especially running. Running is like the worst. And, you know, when you go out running, you know, you run hard, right? You run like, I don't know, like how far does somebody run when you run? Like, I don't know, like 100 meters, like 200 meters? And then you're like, oh, this is tiring, right? You know, the first thought that goes to my mind when I start running is I want to stop running. Right? Every step is like, I want to stop running, right? And then, you know, but I force myself and I go, ah, okay, I ran 500 meters. It's incredible. Wow. I broke my last record of 400 meters. Oh, Lord, thank you, God. And I look in the mirror and I say, all right, let us behold the glory of what changes have come. Transformations have been wrought in this moment of 500 meters. And I look at the mirror and I go, not bad. No, I go, I look exactly the same. I look exactly the same. What was the point of that? Why did I even do that? Right? All right. I'm going to do it again tomorrow. I run. Okay, this time. 500 meters. Okay, let's just 50 meters more. Okay, 550. I go back. And I look in the mirror and I go, what was the point of that? I had it for 2 days. Nothing changed. Right? And then you know what I do? I don't know what you do, but I say, oh, well, forget it. I'll just eat. I mean, what's the point? What's the point of working out? Eating is so much easier. I'll just eat this because it's so much easier. It's so much more fulfilling. And I look the same anyway at the end of it. Right? You know, you think, oh, 500 meters. Come on, buddy. That's not a lot. But you know, how many of us here pray more than 20 minutes a day? How many of us here read one chapter a day regularly every single day? I mean, just one chapter, one little chapter of the Bible, one little tiny, I mean, right? How many of us have read the Bible from beginning to end? How many of us have prayed the presence of God into our workplace every single day? I mean, and then we go, oh, I did it once. I just read through Leviticus. I didn't understand a single page. It didn't change my life at all. What was the point of reading it? Yeah, God, I prayed for my workplace that there will be changes with my boss and my colleagues, but I came back and you know what? Today was just like yesterday. Same job, same situation. God, you are my shepherd today. But what? My life didn't immediately 100% improve in one instant when I prayed that prayer, God. What's the point? All right, well, I'm just going to go back to doing what I normally do, right? We're guilty. I'm guilty. I love comfort, man. If you could bottle up comfort, I would just buy it, right? On the shelf, there's comfort. There's ease of life. And then here, there is shadow of death, rod and staff. You're like, oh, which one should I choose? Not even a question. I just go right for it, right? But you know what? I look at the label and it goes, how much sugar is in this? How much saturated fat in this? And I look over here. It's like, oh, it's kombucha, right? It's like healthy for me. Probiotics, wow. Vitamin A, vitamin C, right? But see, we take vitamin C. I can't see the benefit today. Take it for a lifetime. Work out for a lifetime. Go running every single day, right? Go back after a year. What do I look like, right? But that same challenge goes into the Word of God. Read the Word of God for a year. Go deep into meditation. Pray into your workplace for an entire year, right? Be led by the Spirit for an entire year. See how our life changes. Because for me, the decision, you know, all the things in my life, you know, I used to live my life just going to work, just being like, okay, another day, another dollar, right? That's the kind of the way we think. Well, I got to do it. What else am I going to do? Otherwise, my family is going to starve. And it goes from there to now saying, God, okay, well, lead me then. And letting him do that. And you know what? Instead of God taking me on the path that I thought he would, instead, what does he say? He says, quit your job, go into ministry. You've been in ministry for a little bit. Okay, now I want you to move to Beijing. You've never been to Beijing. Don't worry. It's going to be easy. Actually, it's not going to be easy because part of it's going to be the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes I don't even know, where is this going? Where is this going, God? You know, I've been in ministry for how many years now? And if I just stop right now and say, well, let's look at the results right now, is that the measure of God's faithfulness? Right? You know, some things will only be proven maybe 20 years down the line, 30 years down the line, or when we stand before God and then we look back at our life and go, oh, I see. You know, there are aspects where we won't understand, but see, in this moment where we don't know, is it the world's way is right or is it God's way that's right? It's in this moment where this is the challenge. Do I believe in what he's saying to me? Do I believe in what Psalm 23 says? Or is it just another nice lyric that I want to hear rappers sing out? And this is the challenge for us today. Because all of us, we're all going to stand before God. And what is he going to measure our life by? He's not going to measure it by the world standard. He's not going to measure it by analytics. He's going to measure it by something like Psalm 23. Right? Why? Because Psalm is a worship. Present your bodies as a sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of what? Worship to God. I think because I sang loudly in church that that's the measure of my worship. No, God is going to say, when you live out my word, when you live out your faith, that is your worship. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, you know, let the Spirit of God convict us today. Let it convict us today. What is the standard? It's okay. Can we read that one last time? And as we read it, you know, let's read it to ourselves. Let's just take right now. Let's just come before God. Let's just open our Bibles. Let's just read through it, right? You know, this morning, if that's okay, if it's okay with the worship team, you know, I just want us to spend this time just. We don't have to sing a song of worship, right? But here is your opportunity for worship. Let's just read right now through the psalm. Let's just look at it chapter by chapter and verse by verse and just asking God, God, how is my life doing? God, what are areas where you're speaking to me right now? Can we just spend a little time? Let's just do that right now. You don't have to talk. You don't have to say anything. Just reading through and your conversation with God. Thank you, Jesus.